Breaks it.
That's all.
Be sure you get the whole thing.
How about it, Wilbur? Is it straight? I'll give my cow leg out of the way. Oh, that's the light hitting our dinner. All right. I'll tell you right now, the royalty on this preaching's a little slim. A 1 cent royalty for a week's preaching is just not the best pay in the world. I was feeling pretty good last night till he let us down and let the $5 for $4.99 tape, and $4.99 goes for the tape, preaching's worth 1 cent. Before I get into this morning's study, I do want to express my appreciation to the Bible Baptist Church and the college for your hospitality and your work in making preparations for this conference and executing it as well as you have. I've been through several of them in that capacity, and I know something of what goes into it. They don't just happen. There's a lot of work goes into planning and to executing the plans after they have been laid. And I appreciate the work that these ladies have done in keeping the donuts and the meals on schedule. I also know what it means to be a pastor and to feel like a sheep-killing dog to have to ask these ladies again and again to come and provide the meals for these people. And I know how a pastor's heart is warm when they smile and say, "That's all right, preacher, we'll just be glad to do it." And I know that every one of these did. If they didn't, why, oh well, I know they did. And I also appreciate the fact that during these sessions, the visitors that have been here have been here. Sometimes in conferences, preachers come to the conference and don't attend it. Or they come in occasionally. But I have observed that in just about every session, just about everybody has been here, and you have stayed right up to the last amen. And I appreciate this very much. It's a little discouraging to a speaker to see them begin to drop out toward the end, and he doesn't know whether he's dropping out or whether they have emergencies at home, or what the reason, but it's a little discouraging to see them. Brother Hilly says the Bible states that he that holds out faithful to the end is first going to make it. Oh, didn't say almost to the end, so I appreciate the faithfulness of those who have come to attend the conference and being right here for what goes on. Now, I think in order to complete what we started yesterday, we need to recapitulate a little, whatever that means, and find out again who is involved in the Battle of Armageddon. We're still dealing with the Battle of Armageddon. Who is involved in the battle? As we pointed out yesterday, the Gentile world is involved in it, and all nations are involved in it. The land of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are involved in it, and they lead the invasion of Israel. Let's turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel briefly and confirm that this is true. Verse 2 points out that the battle that is being set here is led by Gog, whom I take to be the Antichrist, the beast of empire, the political leader of the Antichrist reign, and he is leading out of the land of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. This is pretty generally accepted to be the general area of Russia. It may involve more than the present borders of Russia, but very little more, if any. Then in verses 5 and 6, there are some nations and some areas specifically listed that will be with Russia in this invasion. Persia heads the list. This, of course, is Iran that celebrated its 2500th anniversary just a short time ago, still identified as the land of Persia. It's one of a few of those areas that is still identified by its ancient name. Ethiopia and Libya with them, and at the time that this was prepared, Ethiopia and Libya just about took in Africa, the northern area of it at least. It's more than the little land of Ethiopia today, and more than Libya. It pretty well covers that whole North African area. It takes the northern section of Africa today is inhabited largely by the Arab world, the descendants of Esau and Ishmael. And these areas, it seems to me significant that the Arab world that is committed against Israel is largely the land of Ethiopia and Libya. The areas they covered is now inhabited largely by the Arab world. Not entirely. El Selassie and his group are not Arabs, of course, but the area that they covered at one time is inhabited by the much of the Arab world today. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands involve, I think, Turkey and some of the Balkan area. The general picture here, as I see it, geographically, begins in the Balkan area of Europe, sweeps eastward through Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, and circles Israel on the east, and Jordan, and down to the south, involving Saudi Arabia and those smaller Arabic kingdoms there, and around to the southwest, taking in the northern quarters of Africa, and you have Israel encircled with the bands that will be marching under Russian leadership against Israel. And if you've been watching the news magazines in the last 2 or 3 years, you'll find it's nothing uncommon to see a drawing of this area, a mapping of this area, picturing Russia's influence and control as covering these very areas, completely encircling the little land of Israel. And these men know nothing of prophecy, and most of them couldn't care less. But they have accurately drawn a map of what Ezekiel described in prophecy many years ago. So we're moving into this area. Now there's one other expression here, the latter part of verse 6, and many people with thee. You remember the prophet says that all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. All people will be gathered. These nations here seem to be the heart of the invasion against the land of Israel. But there are going to be the other nations of the earth, they're going to be drawn into the land of Israel by the same conflict, according to Zechariah and some of the other prophets in this matter. Also, I'd like you to look with me at the 9th chapter of Revelation right here. Beginning at verse 13, Revelation 9, beginning at verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound up in the great river Euphrates, a geographic location that can be found easily on the map and has been there since the days of the Garden of Eden. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Here's a couple of 100 million men right here involved in a battle that seems to, the invasion of this source seems to be originating in the east, the general direction of the Euphrates River. That barrier is removed so that invasion from the east may easily come into the land of Israel from the across the Euphrates area. You say, what does this involve? Well, I'm not going to call out on a limb and hand you a saw. But it could involve the other side of the communist picture. China could easily, with their what forces they control, could easily supply this. You say, well, why would they be coming in? Well, there could be two reasons. The cleavage in the communist world, that breach could be healed under the Antichrist, and they be coming together to take a spoil from Israel. If they are not, if the breach is not healed, then this army could be challenging the army that comes from the north, and they both wind up in the mountains of Israel at the same time and get the same dose of medicine when the Lord comes. Whichever situation it is, God effectively brings all nations of the earth into the mountains of Israel on the same occasion for the climax and the conclusion of this world civilization. Now, the thing we're vitally interested in is, what is the outcome of the battle? What is the outcome of the battle? Some aspects of it are not so pleasant. Jerusalem and its people are going to severely suffer. Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. If you read the invasion of Berlin by the communist armies of Russia at the conclusion of World War II, and read what happened when those undisciplined troops that followed the initial invasion of Russia into that city, you know what is involved by the women of this city being ravaged. And it'll be the same kind of people, undisciplined, unregenerate, under satanic leadership. When they take Jerusalem, God have mercy on its inhabitants. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Jerusalem is going to suffer severely. Look at the 13th chapter of Zechariah and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now, This is Israel. This is the land, the people of the land. Two-thirds of it are going to be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. I'll bring the third part through the fire. Two-thirds of the Jewish habitation of Israel will die in this invasion of the land by the Antichrist forces. What's going to be the outcome of the battle? The Lord goes forth to battle. There have been many situations where God has intervened one way or another in the battles of our time and the times past. But this is the first situation that has brought the Lord of glory personally into the battle. If you look again at the 14th chapter of Zechariah and verse 3, when the city of Jerusalem is invaded and half the city is taken and the terrible slaughter takes place in the city, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The Lord of glory is going to personally enter into this conflict. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, let's look at the 5th verse of this 14th chapter of Zechariah before we pass it. The latter part of the verse, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now the Lord's personally coming to intervene in this battle. What will be the outcome? Turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel again. Verse 18. First, and it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. This bunch of poppycock that God is a God of love and he is not a God of wrath, he is not a God of judgment, that God is not capable of anger, is ridiculous if the Word of God has any merit to it at all. The day is going to come when God is going to be fed up with the godless machinations of the peoples and kings and rulers and blasphemers of this earth, and his fury is going to rise up in his face when he sees the nations of this earth move against his people Israel. And he's going to personally move in as an angry God of judgment. And I don't want to be on the opposing side, I'll tell you. In the 21st verse of this same 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. What will be the outcome of the battle? Confusion will reign in the camp of the invaders, and they'll slaughter each other in the mountains and plains of Israel. Look at the 19th chapter of Revelation. What will be the outcome of the battle? The 19th chapter of Revelation and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the first battle on earth that has opened heaven and produced the residents of heaven to intervene in the conflict. Part of the outcome of the battle is that the Lord goes forth to battle. This is a part of the outcome of it. What will be the outcome of the battle? There shall be a great shaking
in the land. This old earth is going to reel and rock. There shall be a great shaking in the land. Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The presence of the Lord brings a great shaking in the earth, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. A mighty earthquake in this earth, such as this earth has never seen before. And it's seen some pretty severe earthquakes. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. In this regard, there shall be a great shaking in the land. After having said that the Lord shall go forth to battle against the nations that are gathered against Jerusalem, verse 4 says, and his feet, the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and a half toward the south. Now, let me point something out to you here. It's common knowledge now that there is a great fault running through northern Africa that continues on into the Middle East and runs directly under the Mount of Olives. Further construction on that area of the Mount of Olives, no further permits are being granted to build on that section of the Mount of Olives today, I'm told, because of this fault. The great St. Andrews Fault in western United States, I am told, is indirectly connected with this whole fault system. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? It looks like this earth may just about come apart. These faults that God has planted and has matured on His schedule, when He plants His feet on the Mount of Olives, will set off chain reaction, evidently, that's going to rock this earth until its steep places fall and its walls fall to the ground. And men are going to be shaken to the very foundations of their feet. If I interpret the Word of God at all, that's what He's talking about. The outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. Look at Isaiah chapter 29, if you will. Isaiah 29, verses 5 and 6. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise with storm and tempest, the flame of devouring fire. The presence of the Lord is literally going to rock this earth and shake much of it apart. And men are going to see such judgment and power demonstration, the power and might of God, that they're going to quake themselves as the earth quakes about them. In Revelation, the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19, speaking of the great shaking that will take place in the earth, involved at the same time of the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, verses 18 and 19. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And when he remembered what she had coming, he gave it to her in the 18th chapter. Bless your heart. That's what they're shouting about over there in the 19th chapter. Great shaking in the earth. What will be the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon? There should be a great slaughter in the land. Brother against brother. Once more, let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and look at verses 12 and 13. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. The presence of the Lord in this earth shall strike such consternation to the hearts and souls of the godless people of this earth that they panic and they slaughter each other in madness. That's the picture that's laid here. You say, well, that their flesh consuming away, and their eyes in their sockets, and their tongues in their mouth sound like the atomic bomb. Worse than that, the Lord of glory has planted his feet on the Mount of Olives that he left nearly 2,000 years ago, and you don't need a bomb when he's around. His presence is literally going to deal with these people in this mind. Now, look further in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel of the great slaughter that shall take place in this day. Verses 21 and 22. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. An overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone, the slaughter that shall result from the presence and the judgment of the Lord in the land on this occasion. Look at the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 4, and we get some statistics as to the greatness of the slaughter that shall take place. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. A picture in your mind, if you can, such a massive invasion of the little land of Israel that there are hundreds of millions of men in the mountains of Israel, to the extent that they literally cover the land like a cloud over it. And all this massive army that comes into the land, of these massive armies that come into the land, only 1/6 of them are going to survive it. 5/6 of these armies are going to die in the mountains of Israel. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, cause on earth to are hundreds of millions of men in the mountains of Israel. To the extent that they literally cover the land like a cloud over it. And all this massive army that comes into the land, of these massive armies that come into the land, only 1/6 of them are going to survive it. 5/6 of these armies are going to die in the mountains of Israel. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou, all thy bands, the people that is with thee. I'll give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Here, in one moment, men who rule the earth and challenge the power of God or the light of God in the earth, and have felt that no man could stop them in their drive for utter control of the earth, in the next scene are having their bones picked by the vultures and their meat pulled away from their bones by the beasts in the area, because they've met the Lord in judgment. Great slaughter in the land. Look at the 11th verse of this 39th chapter of Ezekiel. It shall come to pass in that day that I'll give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. It shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. They shall call it the Valley of Hammon Gog. Why are they brought into the land of Israel? As I pointed out to you the other night, the 30th chapter of Ezekiel, God says he's going to sanctify himself in Israel before the heathen, that they may know that he is God, and that what he proposes to do, he does. And there'll be no question about it when it's over. He's going to bury him in the mountains of Israel. Look in the 17th through the 20th verses of this 39th chapter of Ezekiel. Thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice, upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat their flesh and drink blood. And he goes on to discuss this thing. He spreads the nations, the heathen nations, on the mountains of Israel as a great banquet for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The 19th chapter of Revelation, verses 17 through 21, further describe this thing. And to get all we want to cover here, we'll not take time to read this one. It repeats from a different point of view. The Son of God returning from heaven with his armies. Who are the armies of heaven? Those that have been taken out of this earth as the Lord redeemed to the judgment seat of Christ and to the marriage of the Lamb. Now come back as the victorious army, but they don't have to get into the fight. You'll find that the Word of God says that the Son of God treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God alone. He doesn't need any help. We witness the battle and the judgment and share in the victory. But as always, God has had to do our fighting. Sometimes man decides he's going to go forth in his own strength. He gets his sleeves rolled up and he just dares him to say it again. He says it again and they have it. And he usually gets in deeper. But when he really gets into it, if he gets out, God has to do his fighting. As in the case when Israel came into the land of Canaan. They took Jericho, climbed over the walls, went down, they marched in. But they went into Ai in their own strength because they had compromised the Word of God. And they got the britches licked off of them. They went back, found out what is wrong, straightened out, made peace with God, and they took Ai like they took Jericho. And so the picture has gone. God has to do our fighting if we really want to be victorious. And on this occasion, He will and we will. Now, I want us to look for a moment at what follows the battle. What follows the battle of Armageddon? This is where the cream is skimmed. The remnant of Israel, in deep repentance, turns to the Lord for salvation. What there is left of it. Remember, two-thirds of it has been slain. Only one-third of Israel survives. But turn to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, if you will. Look at verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They not only look upon him whom they pierced, they recognize that they did pierce him, and that he who was pierced has been their deliverer. And in deep repentance they mourn for their sin of the ages, and in bitter repentance turn to the Lord. Look at chapter 13 and verses 1 and 6 in Zechariah. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. God opens the fountain to Israel. What's left of it on this occasion? In verse 6, one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh, how that cuts the heart of Israel. Where'd you get those wounds? You're our Messiah. You're our deliverer. Where did you get the wounds in your hands? I came to my own, and they wounded my hand. That's where I got them. And it melts the heart of Israel when they realize the truth of the situation. There are other pictures of this repentance in Isaiah 66, verses 8, 10, and 12, and Ezekiel 39, verse 28. But I want to get this last picture before you in the time that's left. What follows the battle of Armageddon? Christ comes from the east victoriously with the remnant of Israel to establish his peaceful kingdom in the earth. You know, the Jews are told that when they see the abomination of desolation stand where it ought not, the altars of the temple are polluted and they realize they've been betrayed. To get out of there. Don't go back in the house to pick up an extra jacket. Run! And he said, run to the mountain. Head for the hills. Where are they going? If they head north, they're already in the mountains in Jerusalem. If they head north, they go right into the face of the enemy that is approaching. And if they head west, they head toward the Mediterranean Sea. They're getting out of the mountains, not in them. South, into the desert.
There's one direction left, and here they have fled before, to the mountains of Moab and the land of Edom. And in this is where the ancient city of Petra is located, of course, with its rock houses, its bastions of defense hewn right into the stone wall of the mountain. This is where they're going to flee, I believe. Turn with me to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. And you find the prophet looking toward the east, the land of Edom. The battle's over. He's defeated the enemy. And the battle is over. And he looks toward the east. And he says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." What's being described here? The Son of God has come against the armies that have invaded Israel, as all nations have come against the land, and he has trodden them in judgment, just like the man treads the blood-ripe grapes in the wine vat, until their blood of judgment has stained his garments. Then the little handful of Jews of Israel, cowering in mortal fear in the mountains of Edom, have seen their deliverer. He's taken care of the enemy. He goes to Edom and gets the little remnant of Israel, and in triumph comes back to Jerusalem from the east, victorious with his nation of Israel, to reign with them in Jerusalem and to sit on David's throne. Amen. And then we're going to have peace. We're not going to have much until then, I'll take care of it.